Well, good evening to you all. I have to confess, I didn't know either of those hymns tonight. I knew the tunes, but that's the first time I've sung either of those hymns, so very nice. Very nice indeed. And actually works in quite well with the message that I'm hopefully going to present to you tonight. If you have watched the news any time, probably over the last 2 years, you will have heard the phrase fake news being talked about. It's a phrase that was, I suppose, popularised, if not coined, by President Trump during the last US elections. And it kind of referred to news that wasn't quite factually correct, or the things weren't being portrayed in the right manner. And there's been a great deal of work done in the media of late trying to figure out what fake news is and how we tell the difference between what is true and what is fake. And this is nothing new. I can remember sitting in my first day of standard grade history and being told by the teacher at the time, don't believe everything that you read in historical documents. And I remember thinking about that, I remember being quite shocked about that because I kind of took everything at face value. And she said quite an interesting thing, you know, if you want to find out what's true, you kind of need to go and try and find sources that are as close to the truth as possible. People who were there, people who actually experienced these different things and were able to tell you that it's not second-hand information, they didn't have anything much to gain. So what I wanted to do tonight was to look at somebody who was an eyewitness to the Lord Jesus, because that's why we're here tonight, to preach the Lord Jesus, to tell you about the Lord Jesus, to tell you what he's done and what he has done for you. Do you know, when I was preparing tonight, I had it very clear in my head, being on a platform and seeing the notice, preach Christ, and I couldn't remember for life me where it was, and it's right there in front of me now, so maybe that was a good hint to what I should speak on tonight. But we're going to have a look at John's Gospel tonight. We're going to have a look at John's Gospel, and we're going to have a look at the things that John has to say to us, and the things that he went through. We're going to take a little journey through John's Gospel tonight to find some different things. Do you know, the time of John's Gospel, the time that it was being written, was quite an interesting time, because I suppose it was a church in turmoil. The church at the time was under persecution. They were getting persecuted. They were having a very hard time of it. And the people who had been around at the time that Jesus was around were starting to die, and they were starting to not be there. The number of witnesses to that were starting to decrease. And John puts pen to paper, or pen to parchment, whatever it was in those days, and he starts to write about the things that he saw, the things that he experienced. Here's what John says at the end of his gospel. We'll come back to the start of it in just a minute. Here's what John says at the end of his gospel. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's John chapter 20, verse 30. So John, in his gospel, is very clearly saying, right, here's what I'm wanting to do. Here's why I'm writing these things down, so that you might believe that Jesus, not that he was just a real man, not that he was just around at this time, but that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life through his name. And that's why I'm here tonight. That's why John was writing these things, to tell you about the Lord Jesus, to tell you about the things that he had done. You know, perhaps at the time, the Christians were starting to lose sight of him almost. Perhaps the Christians at the time were starting to revert into the old ways, the old Jewish ways, and John is seeking to very clearly lay these things out. You know, tonight, perhaps, you're here because you've lost sight of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you had an association with the church in your early years. Perhaps you went to Sunday school. Perhaps you learned all about these things, but in later years you've just kind of lost sight of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you've never heard about him at all. Perhaps this is the very first time you've come into this hall, you've come into any place like this, and you've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to have a look at John, and we're going to have a look at the things that he saw, the things that he experienced, and understand what that means about the Lord Jesus. I work in marketing. I work in web and marketing and do different things. And trying to find people who give peer recommendations of a good thing is like gold dust. And here we have John, one of Jesus' closest friends, telling us all about the Lord Jesus. And John knows lots about the Lord Jesus. You know, this is not somebody who's just had a passing relationship. This is not just somebody who's seen Jesus in the street. This is somebody who's a very close relationship with him. Here's what John says, again, towards the end. But so this is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. John could tell us lots about the Lord Jesus. But we're going to look at four instances tonight about where John experienced something that was amazing. Tells us a lot about the Lord Jesus. So John knew a lot about the Lord Jesus, and it's any wonder that he opens his gospel with this verse. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 1. Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 1 and verse 1. And here is how John opens his gospel to present the Lord Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John knows lots about the Lord Jesus. It takes him a long time to figure all these things out. Seen a lot of different things. Is it any wonder that John opens his gospel with these words? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, we could take an entire week of meetings, entire month of meetings, probably analysing this first verse and what it means to us. The names of the Lord Jesus, the significance of him being called the Word. But what I simply want you to think about tonight is when we see the phrase, the Word, we're thinking about the Lord Jesus. So John, when he's talking about the Lord Jesus and he's opening his gospel here, he's saying he was in the beginning, he was with God, and he was God. So John is very clearly laying out here that Jesus is somebody that we need to pay attention to. Jesus is somebody very important. Not only to John, but to the people at the time. Jesus was in the beginning, he was with God, and he was God. So let's have a think about the kind of things that John saw during his life that would lead him to this conclusion that Jesus was the Son of God, Jesus was God himself. Now, what's interesting about John's Gospel is written by John, has his name as the title of the book, but he's never actually referred to in the book. You never find the name of John in this book. But he refers to himself using another phrase, the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, when you first think about that phrase and you think about its meaning, it's either the most selfish phrase in the Bible or the most selfless phrase in the Bible. Because you could read on the face of it, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John somehow was wanting to exalt himself, he's wanting to make something of the relationship that he had with the Lord Jesus, how close he was, but I don't think that's why John is referring to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. We'll cover that more later on, but I want that to roll around in your head as we're going through these things. So we're going to have a look at four instances where John is called the disciple whom Jesus loved, and the situations that John finds himself in. The first one is in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And the background to this is that Jesus has gathered his disciples together. They've had supper together, and something big is about to happen. So verse 21, John chapter 13, we'll start at verse 21. It says, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Think about this situation here. Jesus, his closest friends, closest allies, the people who are there to look after him, to look out for him, the people who you would expect to stand up for him. And Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. You can also imagine the hush in the room, can't you? Who's it going to be? And the disciples are asking those things. 22, verse 22 says, then disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, here's our phrase, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, and Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him. Judas is about to commit probably the worst crime that we read of in the Bible. He's about to betray the Lord Jesus. He's about to hand him over to the guards, and it's a big sin, I would have said. And you say, well, that's somebody who is deserving of punishment. That's somebody who deserves what's got coming to him. What I have to say to you tonight is that each of us has sin in our lives. Each of us has that problem of sin. And this is not a new thing. This stretches back all the way to when time began itself, back to that Garden of Eden. And if you went to the start of your Bibles, you went to Genesis and you read those first couple of chapters, you'll find that in the beginning God created everything. He created it in 6 days. And he created man and woman. He put them in that Garden of Eden and everything was perfect. And he gave them everything. And everything was there for them. They didn't want for anything. And there was one rule. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the centre of the garden, the fruit from it, you're not to eat of it. God says, because the day you're going to eat from it, you're going to die. It's a very clear warning, isn't it? Very clear warning. And yet, we read that Adam and Eve take of the fruit, they eat of the fruit, and sin enters the world. There is something about us that we can't help ourselves almost, can we? You'll know in your life, I know certainly in my life, that there are things that I have done wrong. There are things that have gone against what God has asked of me, God has wanted for me, and it separates us from God. When we read in Genesis, we read that in the cool of the day, before this happened, God would come down and would have fellowship with man. Man and God would have fellowship with each other, and there was that close relationship. And then this problem of sin comes into the world, separating God from mankind. How do we fix that? Is there something we can do to fix that? You might say, well, that was back with Adam and Eve, how does that affect me? But you will know, if you're honest, you look at your own life and think, I've made mistakes, I've made problems, I've done things wrong. I've read some of the Bible and I can see that stuff I've done isn't correct. I've got to tell you tonight, that separates you from God. It creates a gulf between you and God, and there's nothing that can be done by you. You're separated from God by the sin in your life. So John has witnessed a betrayal of this man, Jesus. Probably by one of his friends, certainly one of Jesus' closest friends, disciples, and John has witnessed this. Let's move to the next reference to this disciple whom Jesus loved, John chapter 19. And by the time we reach John chapter 19, the scene has shifted dramatically. We've gone from this room, we've gone from this fairly safe area where the disciples and Jesus are gathered together, and Jesus has been arrested, he has been tried, he has been tortured, and he has been taken and he has been nailed to a cross. And that's the situation we find ourselves in John chapter 19. And if you read it, verse 25, here's what it says. John chapter 19, verse 25. Look out for the phrase. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. So John's now standing at the foot of the cross. That man that he knew, that man that he had spent so much time with, that man who had said amazing things, that man who had done so many miracles, that man who had helped so many people, here he is, hanging on a cross. Jesus had been betrayed, arrested. The disciples had fled at the time. There'd been this mock trial. And you have to ask, has he done anything wrong? Maybe you've never heard about Jesus. Maybe this is the first time that you've heard about him, about his life. Had Jesus done anything deserving of death on that cross? Anything at all? Here's what Pilate said earlier in the chapter. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." That was the man that put him on trial. Finds no fault in him. I have to tell you that there's nothing that the Lord Jesus had done that was deserving of death. There's nothing that he had done that would put him on that cross at Calvary. So there must have been something else. Here's what the prophet Isaiah said about the Lord Jesus. About 700 years before the Lord Jesus' time on this earth. "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him." Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Jesus was there on that cross at Calvary for our sins, to bear punishment for our sins. And John's there, and he's hearing the things that the Lord Jesus was saying. What did John hear the Lord Jesus say on the cross at Calvary? Here's one of them. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." On a day when the very worst of mankind is on show, when the very worst anger, the very worst destruction, the very worst of mankind that we could possibly imagine is on show, Jesus has been taken, he has been beaten, he has had a crown of thorns put on his head. And what does he say? "Father, forgive them." What else does he say? "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Jesus wasn't alone on the cross. There was two murderers, one on one side, one on the other side of him. People who were completely deserving of that punishment. People who had done things wrong, people who had been tried, people who had been convicted, people who had been sentenced, and as they hung on the cross, they were supposed to be there. And one of them says, "You know, get us down. Get us down. You know, you can save yourself and us." The other one says, well, the other one could see and think, "Lord Jesus," could see what was going on, could understand why the Lord Jesus was on that cross, and he says, "Remember me." And even in those last hours of that man's life, he was able to turn to the Lord Jesus. Having committed atrocities, having committed murders, having committed the worst of sins, and Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." What else does John hear? "It is finished. It is finished." You might read your Bible, and you might see that there are 66 books in your Bible, there are 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament, written by, I think, about 40 different authors over about the course of 1600 years. You might say, well, this is just a mishmash of stories and entire story of the Bible. The Old Testament is pointing towards the cross, God's revelation of his big rescue plan for mankind. The stuff that happened in the Garden of Eden didn't come as a surprise to God. He knew it was all going to happen. So before the very foundations of the earth were put in place, he knew it was going to happen. He knew what had to be done. And the Lord Jesus comes down to this earth. And that's when you read the entire Old Testament, it's pointing towards this time. This time as Jesus is standing on the cross at Calvary, the entire earth is holding its breath because this is what it's been waiting for. This is the fulfillment of the plan, and Jesus says, it is finished. The work that I was sent here to do is finished. Those are some of the things that John heard when Jesus was on the cross, I think. Let's move to the next one. Our third time in John's life. And it's in John chapter 20. Just on a few verses from where we read. Jesus has been taken. Jesus has died. He has given up his spirit. He has been taken down from the cross. He has been put in a tomb. And a big stone has been rolled in front of the entrance. Nobody was getting through that story. And here's what happens in chapter 20 and verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. John arrives first. The disciple whom Jesus loved, and he looks into the tomb and sees that big stone rolled away. The body's not there. Disciples leave, and if you read down the chapter, you find that Mary Magdalene sees the risen Lord. The body's not been stolen. The body's not been whistled away someplace. Here we have another eyewitness, somebody who sees the Lord Jesus. The resurrection is important. The resurrection is very important. It would be a very poor message if I came to you tonight and said, you can have eternal life through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, if Jesus was still in the tomb, someplace on this earth. You can search this earth, you can search the tombs, and you'll not find the Lord Jesus anywhere. Because he rose again on that third day. I think I mentioned that verse in Romans 6:23 that says, for the wages of sin is death. And that's the way, that's something that we've earned. Our sin is deserving of death. But that's a wonderful verse because it goes on to say this. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can have confidence in what I'm telling you tonight. I can have confidence to say that if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, if you accept him as your Saviour, if you repent from your sins, he is mighty and able to save you from your sins because he rose again from the dead. The resurrection validated everything about the Lord Jesus, everything that he had said. And I can have confidence tonight to say that if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, he's going to save you from your sins. No ifs, no buts, no maybes, no, we'll see how it goes in 10 years' time if you manage to come every week from now on and then. He is able to save you from your sins right here, right now. So John has seen a betrayal. He has seen the crucifixion. He has seen the things that Jesus has gone through. He has seen the empty tomb. And now we move on to the last one. And it's just on a chapter again, John chapter 21. And we'll read at verse 1 again. It says this: after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when that morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." What must John's heart have done as he saw the risen Lord? As he saw the one that he had been close to, as he saw the one who had been betrayed, as he saw the one who had been crucified, as he saw that empty tomb, and John sees the risen Lord. Not the only time, other times as well. But I would imagine there was somebody else there who probably was a bit unsure. You see, if you read down that passage, you will find that that the focus of the chapter shifts to Peter. Peter was again one of the close friends of the disciples, and one who had been most vocal about, looking after the Lord Jesus and standing up for him. And yet, when it mattered, when it counted, when the time came for him to stand up and be counted, Peter had flatly denied ever knowing the Lord Jesus. 3 times. I wonder if you've ever done that about the Lord Jesus. Flatly denied that you don't know who he is, don't know what he's, don't know what it's all about, don't know. Do you know, I'm so glad, as you read down that chapter, that the Lord Jesus didn't turn Peter away at that point. I suppose he would have been right to. "You're my friend. You should have stood up for me. You should have said that you knew me. You should have stood in solidarity with me." And yet you denied. You don't find the Lord Jesus doing that. You don't find the Lord Jesus sending away in disgrace. And I'm so glad that he didn't, because he would have had to do the same to me. So when it came to that time in my life, when I came to understand that I was sinful, that I had committed things that I was ashamed of, things that I needed forgiven, when the time came that I realised that I needed a saviour, that I realised there was nothing that I could do to make myself right with God, praise God that he didn't send me away. Praise God that in this chapter, as we read about Peter, Jesus didn't turn around and say, "No, this is not for you. I didn't die for you." The disciple that Jesus loved says more about Christ than it does about John. With all that John had done, with all that I had done, there is no reason, if I'm to be honest, that Jesus should love me. None at all. There is certainly no reason why he should give up his life for me. And yet he did. Here's what it says in 1 John chapter 4. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." I want to tell you tonight, if you think you can work your way to heaven, it doesn't happen that way. If you think you can turn up here Sunday after Sunday, if you think you can do good things to try and outweigh the bad things, you're wasting your time. Not that these things aren't good, and I would encourage you to do those things. But that relies on you doing something. We fall so short of God's standard. There's nothing that we can do. But praise God Jesus did everything that was needed to be done on the cross at Calvary. We just need to put our faith and trust in him. Sometimes that's the easy bit. Sometimes that's a hard bit. To admit that we're sinners, to admit that we're in need of a saviour. Peter, as he's talking to the Lord Jesus asks him several times, do you love me? And Jesus says, yes, you know. Peter says, yes, you know I love you. Peter's heart must have been breaking. His closest friend. And he denied him. And Jesus is saying, do you love me? I do. And Jesus says, at the end, verse 19, follow me. Tonight, what I hope I've done is I've presented Christ to you. Four different occasions, Lord Jesus being betrayed, or the start of the betrayal, Lord Jesus being crucified, the resurrected Lord, and this time when he appears to his disciples. He did everything on that cross at Calvary for you, for me. All we need to do is put our faith and trust in him. To admit that we're sinners, to admit that we're in need of a saviour. And he'll do it. No question about it, straight away. No ifs, no buts. If you read other parts of the Bible, you'll find a time when the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee and there's a storm round about. And Jesus is walking towards him on the water. And Peter gets out and he walks to the Lord. And as long as he's got his eyes on that Lord Jesus, he's fine. And then he starts to lose sight of the Lord Jesus. And he starts to sink. And you find that there's the shortest prayer in the Bible, I suppose. Peter cries out, Lord, save me. Jesus didn't wait. He didn't say, well, we'll see how you do in 4 weeks' time. Come to all the church services and you've done lots of good works. He didn't say that. He didn't say, well, actually, you're not deserving. You know, I know what you're going to do in the future and, you know, it'd actually be better for me. You know, we just let things take their course. He didn't say that. Stretched out his hand, caught Peter from sinking, saved him. It's the same with salvation. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and it can happen tonight. Time's running out. There will be a time when there will no longer be an opportunity to put your faith and trust in him. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus will come back again at some point in the future. We don't know when that is. I saw a report in the newspaper last week saying it's supposed to be the end of April. We've seen lots of those. Nobody knows the time. God knows the time. We don't know the time. Might not get to the end of this meeting. Might not get into next week. Lord might come again. The time's running out. So let me ask you, what will your response be to everything that God has done for you in sending his son to the cross at Calvary? Will you put your faith and trust in him? Will you accept him as your saviour? Have that knowledge that you will go to be with him in heaven? I pray tonight that you'll understand these things. Pray tonight that you will understand that he did it all for you, did it all for me, and that the chance is still there, but the time is fast running out. I remember sitting as a boy in meetings like these and hearing men on platforms saying the time is coming soon, and I'm 30, almost 40 years on. Now, he's not here yet, but it sure seems closer than it did 30, 40 years ago. We don't know what time it's going to happen. Don't leave it too late. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for this evening. We give you thanks, our Father, for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks, our Father, for these scriptures, about these eyewitness events, about these times when people could record what happened so that for our benefit. We pray, our Father, that we might all understand our need of a Saviour. We might understand that we need our sins forgiven. We might understand that we can have that home in heaven, that peace, that assurance, that peace that passes all understanding. We pray, our Father, tonight for every person gathered here. We pray if there's any person who does not know Christ as their Saviour, that tonight might be that night. Today might be that day. This might be a new time for them a new start for them, that they might have a knowledge of a Saviour and a home in heaven. So our Father, again, we give you thanks for all these things. We pray you would take us back to our homes in safety. And we ask all these things in the Saviour's precious name.